Today we're going to be looking at Mary's song of praise. The song, which is commonly called the Magnificat in Latin, means to magnify. And our passage today is all about Mary declaring the greatness of God. And as we look at our text this evening, I want us to observe Mary's praise. And I want us to ask ourselves, what kind of Christian do we want to be? Because Mary gives us some insight into how we ought to respond to God in seasons of difficulties and seasons of adversity. And as we'll see, her praise is a reaction to the truth of who God is. And it is not encumbered by her feelings or her circumstances. Mark Driscoll, a pastor in the U.S., once said that there are two ways that you could live the Christian life. And the first is the bottom-up approach. And the bottom-up approach is when you start with your own life's experience and feelings, and you project them onto God. If you approach the Christian life this way, then your understanding of God will often change with your experience. And if experience is the primary conduit by which we seek to understand God, then the nature and character of God will always change. So, for example, when things are good and you believe that God is good, God is sovereign. But when times get hard and you find yourself on what Ravi Zacharias says, the other side or the dark side of God's sovereignty, then we question, is God really good? And is God really sovereign? And if you convince yourself that God is neither good or sovereign, then it really doesn't matter what Scripture says about the goodness or sovereignty of God. Because your experiences at this point are dictating to you that God is neither of these things. Or he's neither of these things all the time, or he's neither of these things all the time. And if we allow our experiences to bring us to this conclusion, then we simply cannot move forward in faith and in confidence that the God of Scripture is worthy of our praise. But the other approach is what he calls the top-down approach. And this is where you believe that everything Scripture says about God is true. God is good. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is powerful. God is love. God is faithful. And God will always keep his promises. Now see, if I approach the Christian life from this perspective, then praise is not me starting with my life's experiences and projecting them onto God. Praise is me simply declaring who God is in spite of my circumstances. Praise is me having the awareness to know that when things look like they may be falling apart, they may actually be falling into place. Because the top-down approach gives me eyes to see beyond my circumstances and firmly fix them on the immutable and unchanging character of God. And Mary was a wonderful example of this top-down approach. Here we have a young girl who has just been called by God to conceive as a virgin the Son of the Most High God. Now, if you just graze the surface of this story, you would assume that, of course, Mary would praise God. Here's a woman who the angel identifies as being blessed and highly favored. Here's a woman who is walking in the favor of God, and she has just won the grand prize of every young Jewish girl's dream, to be the mother of the Messiah. But let's look at the story a little closer. Because in practical terms, we have to think of what this meant for her. Her friends and her neighbors will probably see her as a disgrace because she is unmarried and pregnant. Furthermore, as she will soon learn from Simeon the priest in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 2, that being the mother of the Messiah is scarcely a mixed, unmixed blessing. She will have to bear the unspeakable grief of watching as her son is rejected by men. He's shamed and he is crucified. And as Simeon tells her that this child that she carries within her womb is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce her own soul as well. But what we read in our verses this evening is Mary praising God for honoring her. And her praise seems to spring from a deep well of conviction that even when things get tough, she knows that she is still walking in the blessing and in the favor of God. But one of the things I find fascinating about this whole story, and it's easy to miss it, is that even though in verse 38 we read that Mary believed God, yet we are not told that she walked away excited. She doesn't walk away with this praise dripping from her lips. Instead, we read that when the angel left her in verse 39, that she wasted no time going to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth. Now, what's all this about? This is when the praise should have started. But instead, verse 39 tells us that she hurries off. And this word hurries in the Greek means to make haste with eagerness and with diligence. What is going on here? Why is Mary making haste to go and visit her relative? Well, got to put yourself in Mary's position. She must have felt overwhelmed by everything that has just transpired. I mean, her whole world is being turned upside down. And I think the reason she makes haste to go and be with Elizabeth is because if what the angel of the Lord says is true, and Elizabeth is going to have a miraculous conception, then Elizabeth is the only person who she can go to and would understand her. Just think about it. Where else can she go? She can't go to her priest. She can't go to her friends. And she can't go to her community. She can't even go at this time to Joseph. You see, what Mary is experiencing, and to describe her as feeling lonely and confused at this point would hardly describe the emotional turmoil that may be raging inside of her. You see, trusting God can be a lot like this. And some of you might be experiencing a little bit of that in your own life. You see, answering the call of God will isolate you. It will put you at odds with your family. It could ostracize you from your community. And it could put a strain on your relationships. And in those moments, to be in the presence of someone who understands not only what you're going through, but they understand the calling that God has on your life, that is life-giving. So here we see Mary in verse 39. She makes a 100-mile hike through the wilderness of the Judean hillside to the house of her relative Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we read that once she arrives, something incredible happens. Something that shifts the way Mary feels about her situation. We read in verse 41 that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, that the child within her womb, it leapt for joy. Now, to understand the significance of that leap, we have to consider what the angel said to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, that the child in Elizabeth's womb would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that leap is not only a leap of joy, but it is a leap that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This was John testifying that the presence of God has just stepped into the room. We read that it was that leap that Elizabeth experienced in her womb that enabled her to, for the first time, recognize Mary as the mother of our Lord. See, the angel never went to Elizabeth and told her that Mary is going to be with child. It was the Spirit of God moving on her at that moment that opened her eyes to the reality that the mother of her Lord has just entered into the room. And we read that the Holy Spirit, when it fell upon Elizabeth, that she was filled with joy, and she responded by saying, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And I believe that it was this visit, along with the greeting that she experienced, that became the confirmation that Mary needed in that moment to strengthen her faith. And notice, it was when the word of the Lord was confirmed that we see that Mary breaks out into praise. It was as if the levees were broken and all the fears and all of the worries, all of the questions and all of the raw emotions that she bottled up, it just exploded in this magnificent praise to God. Her eyes were lifted from her circumstances, and they were firmly fixed on Christ. See, it's a beautiful thing when God confirms his word to you. Because what this shows us is just how important Christian community is in our fight against living a bottom-up Christianity. You need brothers and sisters who will speak God's truth over you. You need people who will walk along with you and affirm that, yes, brother, yes, sister, God does have a calling on your life. God has not forgotten you. You need godly men and women who will remind you to always trust God and not your circumstances. You need people to remind you that this walk is a walk of faith, and it is not by what we see. It is a walk of trust. Listen, are you plugged into Christian community? Do you have a life group that you're a part of? Are you serving on a ministry team? And if not, I want to encourage you to get connected. Because you could try to live the Christian life on your own, but it's hard. I tried it for years, and it's difficult. It's hard. And Elizabeth was the community that Mary needed in that moment. And because of that, we have this beautiful praise to God. A praise that when you read it, it reads more like an Old Testament psalm. It is a praise that echoes the praises of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The praises of the song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5. And the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. As they each testify to the greatness and to the glory of God. Now, there are three important things that I want us to look at about Mary's praise, and they're going to be short. I won't keep you long, as they used to say in the black church back home. And then we'd be there for hours. Amen. But notice, Mary's praise, it was personal. It was historical. And it was covenantal. It was personal. In verses 46 to 49, Mary considers the Lord's work in her own life. And look at the personal pronouns that she uses. She says that my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed. See, she is remembering the blessings of God in her life. And when you're reading this, you can hear echoes of Psalms 103 all throughout when he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and in my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. See, Mary's praise is bursting with scripture. And she is using the language of scripture to celebrate the promises of God in her life. And this is what makes her an example of a top-down Christian, because in difficult times, she's remembering what God has done for her, what God has promised her. She's embracing the truth of scripture, and she's using that as a weapon against the discouragement that she might be feeling. So we see that her praise was personal. Secondly, we notice that her praise was historical. It's clear that Mary perceives God's actions in her life as consistent with God's saving actions in history. First, she highlights the universal mercy of God, saying in verse 50 that in every generation, God's mercy is certain to those who reverence him. So she's praising God because she knows that this baby within her womb will bring into the world and will be the channel through which God continues to extend his mercy, just as he's done in the past. She then looks back to specific points in Israel's history when God has helped his people against the mighty. Look at verse 52. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. You see, scholars believe that she could be referencing the account of Exodus, but I tend to believe that Mary shows us a much broader historical perspective, especially in light of Israel's current situation under Roman occupation. She's declaring that just as God rescued his people and brought down the Assyrians, he brought down the Persians, he brought down the Babylonians, he will also bring down the Romans to help his people. See, these verses clearly show that Mary understands that God is sovereign over the affairs of man. He's the one who humbles the proud. He's the one who raises up one nation and he tears down another. Mary's praise reminds us that even when it doesn't look like it, God is at work in this world. Notice that her praise also has a prophetic ring to it. So not only is it looking back to the past, but it's also looking forward. It's clear that she understands that Jesus' birth into this world would bring about revolutionary changes, and that those who put their trust in him will be revolutionaries who live lives embodying the values and the hope of a future kingdom when all human attitudes and orders of society will be reversed. It will be a time when the first will be last, and the last will be first, where the meek will inherit the earth, and where those who mourn will be comforted. You see, Mary is praising God because she understands that it is not the proud or the mighty who have the last word, for they will be judged. And in our non-judgmental society, it's hard for us to accept the Christ who will come and judge the thought and actions of men. But that's what history shows, and that's what history is pointing us to. So it doesn't matter who's in power or who comes to power or who we want out of power. History shows us that God is in control. And when Christ returns, he will have the last word, not man. Mary recognizes this, and she is bursting forth with praise. Finally, we notice that Mary's praise is covenantal. Look at verse 54. He has remembered to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised. See, Mary seems to be calling the promise echoed in Micah 7:20, where the prophet says that you will be faithful to Jacob and you will show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Mary is praising God for keeping and fulfilling his covenant promise. For Mary, the greatest significance of Christ's birth was that it pointed to a God who always, always, even against impossible odds, keeps his promises. Mary understood the theological significance of this. Jesus, the Messiah, will be the fulfillment of all that has been promised going back to Abraham. And he will not only be their Savior, but he will be her Savior as well. He will not only save them from their sins, but he will save her from her sins as well. And Mary is not only acknowledging that God has remembered, but she remembers, and she is praising God for it. In the midst of very difficult circumstances, Mary unleashes upon God this incredible praise. Mary is a top-down Christian. She's not someone who's allowing her faith to be defined by her feelings or experiences. Her praise is a reaction to the truth of who God is and not the reality of her feelings or circumstances. As we head into the new year, this is my question for you. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Do you want to be a bottom-up Christian? Or do you want to be a top-down Christian? If the latter, then like Mary, we must be people whose mind is saturated with the Word of God. We must also see the importance of being plugged into a spiritual community, of not living the Christian faith alone. And lastly, we must learn to praise God in every circumstance. We must learn to praise Him in the calm and through the storm. Because as we praise God, we remember what He's done in our lives, what He's doing in the world, and how He's going to keep and fulfill His covenant promises to us. Let's pray. Father God, help us to praise You through the calm, through the storm. Even now, Lord, as we stand and sing our final songs, regardless of what we might be going through, to just declare that You are Lord, to declare that You are good, to declare that Your promises in Christ are yes and amen, to know that You have not forgotten, because Your promise to us, Lord, is that You will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord God, help us to be defiant in the face of our difficulties and our circumstances that seem to dictate to us the other experiences of our lives, that God is not good, that God is not present. Lord, may we praise You as a way of declaring that, Lord, You are all that Your word says that You are. In Jesus' name, amen.